privilege to come to Southern Cross Baptist Church and fellowship with you folks. Maybe we fail, maybe we preachers fail to say thank you for teaching us, because when we come to fellowship with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, we always learn some things. And I'm not talking about learning bad things about you, I'm just talking about learning things.
Have we got it wrong?
See, if there's electronics and me. There you go. All right, thank you. I'm going to ask my sweetheart to come up and stand by me. She doesn't know about this, and she will deal with me later. It's something over 60 years. We're not sure. My memory's a bit foggy when it gets back that far, but something over 60 years ago that her dad, after he trusted the Lord, growing in the Lord, wanted a better church to go to. The one they were going to was not what it ought to be. And he heard our pastor, my mom and dad's pastor, preaching on the radio. And so he took Susan's mom and Susan and her sister and their little brothers on a Sunday night and came to our church. One of my best friends was Wayne. He gave me the nudge and nodded toward the door. And I saw my future wife and he saw his. I tell him thanks every once in a while. Thanks, Wayne, for the nudge. He married Tanita and I married Susan. It didn't happen that week. It was quite a time later. But I just rejoice. And I really, truly believe with all my heart, the greatest blessing in life is salvation. The second greatest is God's choice for us in marriage. And so Susan and I are in our 58th year of marriage, delighted, happy to be there. Four children, 20 grandchildren, coming up a dozen greats. When they get them all together, it's a three-ring circus. We haven't been able to do that. Nobody needs a television if you have grandkids. And so it's just such a blessing, and we're so glad to share this weekend with you. We want it to be very informal. You're going to find it to be that way. You have not got this weekend professional marriage counselors. You've got a married couple with all their problems and foibles and mistakes and everything else, but with the Lord, and that solves the problems.
Thank you, dear. I think.
She'll fix me later. We want to look at the first chapters in the book of Genesis this morning, because when Brother Nathan and Brother Laz asked me if we could have a part in your couples weekend this weekend, I was praying about where do we go? What do we study? Where do we look? And I thought, what better place to begin, of course, than the book of beginnings? I love the book of Genesis. You do too. You love every book of the Bible. If someone asks you, what's your favorite book of the Bible? You say, it's the one I'm reading right now. Next week, it'll be the next one. And it's just delightful, isn't it, reading how the Lord did what he did in creation. Let's ask the Lord's help again. We don't ever pray too much. We thank you, Lord, you've given us your word. We need enlightenment. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is our instructor. And we thank you that the author teaches us the contents of the book he wrote. And so we're asking for that. And help us to have such impressionable hearts, such receptive and responsive hearts, that we glory in everything we read and the word, even those parts that are painful. We thank you, Lord, that you do reprove us with your word as you teach us sound doctrine, but you also give us correction and instruction in righteousness. And so we seek those things and we trust you now. We're so thankful you've given us the scriptures, and we pray these things in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The first chapter of Genesis gives us the verses about the creation of man. Look in verse 26 with me. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And so we have here initially, in these verses, the first revelation in God's word about the creation of man. And you notice here that it speaks of male and female in verse 27. God created male and female, created he them. And so we read this with thankfulness. We know our origins, don't we? This morning, I'm going to borrow this from Brother Wally Jaworski. He has a great approach. And he says, oftentimes we need to do a survey and then a study. They didn't teach me how to do D's when I was in school. And then a sermon in any text. That's a good outline. That fits a lots of text, doesn't it? But whenever I read in the book of Genesis, I love to read how the Lord created the perfect habitat for man before he created man. So I want you to go back to the first verses and you help me. We're going to do a lot of interaction, God willing, in the studies we have together. And I want you to go back with me to day one in creation. And I'm going to start down here. I want to keep this up high enough on the board that everybody can see. But on day one, give me what we have here. The Lord created what? Well, he did. But he created the heavens and the earth and light. Right? And that's what you see on day one. On day two, come over here and see if I can get everything squeezed in here. On day two, what did the Lord create on day two? What do we have there? You have day one coming down to verse number five. And then we have the firmament in the heavens. We would probably call it the heavens, but let's put the word firmament there. The Lord created the expanse. And he separated the waters that were above the firmament from the waters that were beneath, below the firmament. All right, and then we come to day three. What do we have created on day three? Oh, actually, on day two, we have the separating of the earth and the seas as well. When we come down to the third day, no, we don't. That's on the third day, isn't it? The third day is the land and the sea, the earth and the sea, and what else? All right, we have all, I'll just put down the word vegetation because we've got herbs and we've got grass and we've got trees. So all of those things are on day three. So what's on day four? All right, we're on day four. We've got the sun, moon, and stars. Is that right? Keep me straight now. Don't let me go astray. There are no UFOs there. All right. And then on day five, what do we have on day five? All right. Day five, we have the sea creatures. All right. All the creatures in the waters. Let's just put down sea creatures. Is that right? Isn't it interesting? There's one thing said here that I was never told when I was a young Christian, and that is that there were birds created along at the same time. And I've wondered, I don't know, there's lots of things I don't know, but I noticed that the birds were created that day. And I've wondered, if you are up to speed on this, please come to me and talk to me about this. I need to know, were the birds created out of the sea? We noticed that on day six, when we get to day six, we have all the land creatures. And that includes dinosaurs, all created on the sixth day. And we say that man was created. I'm going to put man here because there's an ascending order here. God is creating the habitat. for men. You have the heavens and the earth and light. You have the firmament. You have the sea, and you have the green grass and trees and herbs. You have sun, moon, and stars. Isn't it interesting that there was light here before there was sun, moon, and stars here? God's way of doing things is different than we would suspect, than we would expect. We would think that the Lord would create these and light would come from these, but the Lord creates light before this. God's ways are good. And then we see the Lord creating the sun, the sea creatures and the birds. And then we see the Lord creating land creatures and man. And so we have this ascending order. I see a progression here. The Lord is creating a habitat, and he's doing it all because he wants a place to put man. And so in saying we have an ascending order here, we're saying that this just gets better and better and better and better and better. It's more and more and more wonderful, more complex, more beautiful, everything working. And so we say, the Lord saved the best for the last. And the ladies say, no. Man wasn't the best. Woman was created after men. So she must be better than man. And all the ladies said, hear, hear. But there's a problem with this. And that is that even when the Lord had created man and taken a rib from him to create woman, there's one thing better, and that's marriage. Because what we have, I'm going to put the word marriage here, we're talking about relationship. Relationship is better than all of these. All of these are preparation for a place to enjoy relationships. And when we look at the relationships that are described here in the book of Genesis, we find that first, God established or created man to have a relationship with God, and then gave Adam a wife, created a wife for Adam, for them to have relationship with God and with each other. And so, if you believe, like I believe, that the Lord created all of his creation in an ascending order, the top, the apex, the Everest of all of God's creation was that man and woman were created to marry and to be in a godly relationship with the Lord and with each other, so that we should be saying, from a biblical standpoint, from a biblical worldview, if you are truly a biblicist, if you say it doesn't make any difference what men think, what really makes the difference is what God thinks and what God says, and I'm on his side, I'm altogether committed to everything he says, I suspect everything a man says, but I agree with everything God says, then we come to the conclusion that the Lord told us how he structured life on earth and how he structured life in the universe. I believe, I may be a simpleton to say this, but I believe that this is really the only place in the universe that has life. I really do believe that. I don't think you'll find it anywhere you go other than here. But this is the jewel that God created. And at the very top of the whole ascending order was Adam and Eve in a relationship with the Lord and with each other. And that's what we strive for today. If we could have the ideal home, none of us do. We'll talk about why that's the case. But if we could have the ideal home where we really could say with true hearts, honest hearts, that everything was as it should be, we would say we have a personal relationship, we have a kinship, a closeness, we have ties, we have bonds, we have emotional and spiritual relationship with God in the home and with each other, and that's as good as it gets. It's a taste of heaven. It really is a taste of heaven. You have been in, and I hope you have for yourself, I hope you have that sort of relationship in your home. You get up in the morning with the Lord's presence, and you enjoy his presence, and you enjoy his presence together. You enjoy being conscious of the Lord's presence in your home. You sing about the Lord, you pray to the Lord, you read about the Lord in the Word, and it has this terrific, wonderful effect in your lives. Susan, I think, grew up in a home where you had family devotions. My mom and dad, though they were saved, had never been taught, didn't know how to set up family devotions in our home. And so that was one thing that lacked. Though my mom and dad are saved, they're both in glory now. We never had mom and dad that would say, sit down with us now, kids, we're going to read the Bible together. We're going to pray before you go to school, before we go off to work. We'll have some time with the Lord, set the tone for the day. We want to tune the instrument before the concert. We're going to do that together. And my mom and dad never knew to do that. And so after Susan and I were married, we were some years before we said, you know what? We need to be having family devotions with our kids in the mornings. Our kids were just starting primary school, kindergarten. We had three little girls at that time, one little one at home, one in kindy, one in primary school. And we said, we need to start having family devotions. And so we set out to explore for ourselves how to have relationship with the Lord and with each other before the Lord in our home. And I expect a lot of you are doing that. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands and say, we do this. And I know there's 10,000 million ways to do that, honestly, truly, before the Lord, the way you have family devotions in your home, I trust you do, will be different from the way we did. But we decided that what we would do is we would read a chapter of the Bible, if it wasn't exceedingly long. We read a chapter of the Bible in the morning. We would work on memorizing some new verses. And we didn't memorize just one or two. We would try to memorize a chapter or a psalm. I think we memorized the entire book of Jonah. We memorized whole psalms. It took time. It took a long time. We were working through this. I still remember our little boy Jeremy when we were learning Psalm 8. And he said, what's the verse about babes and sucklings? To him, it was babes and ducklings. He didn't get sucklings right. He didn't understand sucklings, but he understood ducklings. So that took some time for him to work through that and get that right. But we were working through memorizing passages of Scripture, and we're trying to memorize passages of Scripture all over the Bible. We started with the Ten Commandments. And the reason we started with the Ten Commandments was we had come to realize that it's by the law that comes the knowledge of sin. Our awareness of our sinfulness comes by the law of God. And it was interesting, as we did this, the kids became aware of their own need to be saved at a fairly young age. And each one of them trusted the Lord in truth and sincerity when they were fairly young. But it was interesting that as we memorized these passages of Scripture, as time went along, our kids all attended state schools. We never lived any place where there was a Christian school. We didn't have opportunity to have a distance ed with Christian education. Thank the Lord for what you've got access to. We're glad. We're not objecting to what you do in schooling your children in Christian education. We just didn't have it available. So what we did was we got involved in the schools, in every program we could find in the school, a state school, we got involved so we knew exactly what was happening in the school. We got to know their teachers. We would go and teach skills and arts and things like that in the schools and be on the PNC and all these things like that. Susan was in the tuck shop year after year after year. Knew all the teachers. In fact, it got to the place that the teachers, if something went wrong in the classroom, would send a note home with the child, with our child, and say, it won't happen again. Don't worry, it's okay. They were aware that we were watching. Our oldest daughter came home one day and said, Dad, our teacher told us that he's going to teach about astrology tomorrow. He's going to teach about the zodiac. He's going to teach about star signs tomorrow. And I said, oh, he is he? That was about 3:30 one afternoon. She came home and said this. So I dug into my books and found some quotes from Christian counselors who warned about astrology. and how that the entire zodiac has shifted an entire house out of phase. You probably know this. Photocopied it and went straight to the school that afternoon. I found him on the school ground. We were friends. And I said to him, Joy said that you want to look at this tomorrow in class. Could I leave some notes with you? Oh, he said, sure. It was a very good relationship. So he took them, and the next day he stood up in class. And our daughter told us when she came home from school, she said, Dad, we didn't study zodiac and astrology and all that stuff today, the occult. We didn't study that today. Our teacher got up and said, we were going to, but Joy's dad came and brought me these notes, and so I want to tell you how wrong it is, and we're not going to study it in class. That's a good way to work, isn't it? It not only helped, defended our daughter, but it helped the teacher. I hope he never taught it again. And the other thing that we noticed with our kids as we were working on devotions in the home was that what we were learning in Scripture started showing up in their school assignments. So they'd be given an assignment by the teacher, and we'd see a verse pop up in the middle of it, or see some Bible truth pop up in the middle of it. And we never had an objection from any teacher. I can't remember any teacher that ever complained about our kids quoting Bible verses or pointing out some Bible truth. Our son in high school had a teacher, the principal's wife, who wanted to do yoga in the class. And he knew what it was, that it was a Hindu practice, a religious practice, and that that some of the things they do are actually occultic and demonic. And so he objected to the teacher. She didn't know what to think. She'd never heard any of this. And when the teacher started to implement this, and our son and his friend laughed at it, I don't know how good that is, she put them out of the class. Well, that solved two problems. Solved her problem with people laughing at her lesson, and it solved the problem for our Jeremy and his friend. But we found that as we worked, and we were working through this, learning how to memorize Scripture together, and every morning we'd not only work on memorizing a new passage, but we'd quote one of the previous passages that we'd learned. And then every morning in our family devotions, we worked it this way, that on Monday, since Monday starts with an M, we prayed for missionaries. On Tuesday, we prayed for teachers. On Wednesday was the worship day for praying. We didn't ask for anything. We just talked to the Lord about how great He is and how wonderful He is. On Thursday, Thanksgiving Day, that was the day we didn't ask for anything. We just gave thanks in our prayers. Friday was Friend Day. Saturday was Supplication, and that was when we were asking the Lord for things that we're intensely concerned about. And so that was the way we worked in our family devotions. But if you ask the Lord, start young. Start as early as you can. Don't wait until your kids are 20 years old to start. But if you ask the Lord, show us, Lord, how we can do this. And if you still are wondering, go to your pastor and say, can you help us know how to set up family worship in the morning? Because what you're doing is tuning the instrument before the concert. You don't tune the instrument after the concert. You can be sure that for the sacred music concert that we have here, that you'll have here, that every instrumentalist will work on tuning the instrument before the concert. So for us to get our hearts in tune with the Lord before we go off to work, before we go off to school, before the kids set out, before we set out in daily life, helps us to have things in tune. And the Lord working from the very first. Now, I hadn't intended to talk to you about that, but what I do want to emphasize is that the Lord wanted to establish this principle of man being in a right relationship with God within the home. And this is very, very important. This is part of the survey of the verses in Genesis that talk about Adam and Eve and their family. I want to be sure I'm not missing anything here. Did you notice in chapter 2 that the Lord says that there was one thing that He created that was not good? We noticed the first day, evening and morning were the first day. Everything the Lord made, first day was good. Second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. But when we come to chapter 2, and we read here In verse 18, the scripture says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." We put those two words together, and they're often found together, help meet. And that's okay. The word help is the word ezer. It means exactly what it says. It means a helper. And the word meet means suitable. A helper that is compatible. A helper that is exactly the right helper. And of course, that makes so much sense that when Adam named all the animals, what a day the sixth day was for Adam. Have you thought about what all happened in his life on the sixth day? He got created. He was given the job of tending the garden. So he was given his first job. And then he named all the animals and found out there weren't any of those that were suitable for him. I am so glad that the Lord did not give Adam a gorilla for a mate or a dinosaur. Some fellows think they married a gorilla and think they married a dinosaur, but that wasn't God's plan. That wasn't what the Lord designed at all. That no living creature other than Eve would be compatible, would be the right one. So on that day, he was created, given the job of tending the garden, named all the animals, and he had surgery, and he got married all in one day. Wow. Boy, you talk about a busy day. You think you have a busy day. Adam had a busier day than you've ever had. Really, truly, isn't it? And it's marvelous to see how the Lord did. God created, intentionally created, an unfinished thing, an incomplete task when he created Adam, because he was on his own. How many of you know the word gregarious? Do you know the word gregarious? Well, that's good. Two or three of you have read a dictionary. That's good. Do you know the concept of being lonely? How many of you have ever felt lonely? Did you ever feel lonely? When I was in high school, a tall, skinny kid with big ears and big nose and no athletic ability, and I was the fellow that was the living example of negative IQ when I was in high school, and I felt like I had no friends at all. I just felt totally lonely, totally on my own, no friends at all. But Adam was more so, because there was no one his equal in creation until the Lord gave him Eve. So it was not good that the man should be alone, on his own. We really do need others. And I guess if I could say, jumping ahead to another session, if I could say, fellows, we'll talk to the fellows about this, the wisest thing you will ever do after you're married is work on romancing your wife every day. Romance your wife every day. Do you know what I mean by that? I mean, wake up in the morning and say, how can I prove to my wife today that I love her? What can I do today to prove to my wife that I love her? There's lots of ways. There really are. We'll talk about that further. So Adam was without a life partner, without a wife to begin with. One thing not good, his aloneness. Now, there's something interesting. I guess we're sort of moving over into the study section here. But let's talk about, here for a moment, let's talk about the importance of unity and diversity. Diverse means different, individualistic. Unity has to do with oneness, being similar, being together, identifying with each other. And when the Lord says to Adam and Eve, here at the end of the second chapter, come with me there, we might just read over the passage about the creation of Eve. In verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs." Up to this point, there's only been unity, one person, but now the Lord takes one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. That is diversity. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, there's unity, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And there's diversity. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So what we have here is this important concept that we find all through the scripture. It's really interesting that this keeps popping up everywhere through the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is the theme in addressing the subject of spiritual gifts. The body is one and has many members. The church is one and has many gifts operating in the many members. And it's the Lord's way. And there's terrific advantages in that. You know, in marriage, this is not the case. In people living together unmarried, they do not know that depth of unity that really God intended in establishing the relationship between man and woman in marriage, publicly committing ourselves to each other with vows, that we commit ourselves before many witnesses in the sight of God, that we are going to belong to each other for the rest of our lives. I think it's the greatest thing in the world. One of the greatest things in the world, to think that I belong to Susan and she belongs to me. We hung our marriage license on the wall. It's on public display in our lounge room. You come there and you'll see a really nice document, and it's our marriage. We want everybody to know that we're stuck with each other for the rest of our lives, and we rather enjoy it. I tell her, I'm glad you have all the rights to me, and I have all the rights to you, and we belong together, and you own me, and I own you, and we are one flesh. We are together in marriage. There's that beautiful unity, and yet we are so different from each other. Isn't it great? Isn't it beautiful? She doesn't understand the importance of fishing, or football, or fast cars, or all the weird things that I'm interested in. But then I'm not the least bit interested in how she makes those wonderful concoctions that she puts on the table in front of me. I'm just delighted that she does it. I say, how did you do that? It's so interesting. Our daughter, Joanna, some of you do know, she has a website called Quirky Cooking, Quirky Cooking. And she says over and over on the website that she learned everything she knows about cooking from her mother and her grandmother and so on like that and all that. And they make these amazing concoctions. And as far as I'm concerned, it's just they go dig in the pantry and something pops out on the table that's delicious. How did you ever make that? Can we have more? She's learned when she makes one of these beautiful dishes to make 10 times more than we need because I want to eat it for about a week. Do you guys do that? Leftovers are great. And so our diversity is amazing. It really is. And that's the Lord's plan, that the Lord puts this together in marriage. Guys, don't complain about your wife being different from you. That's why you married her. We haven't figured out why they married us, but we know why we married them, because they're so much nicer than we are. I tell the teenage girls at church that girls are smarter than boys. And you know how you can tell? It's because they like boys so much. That's how you can tell. They're so much smarter than boys. They like boys so much. And I tell our guys that girls are so much better than boys. They're softer. They're warmer. They smell nice. They know how to cook. It's all those great things like that. I told you this was going to be informal, didn't I? Well, this is great unity and diversity. And God intended it to be that way. We are so different. I think what we'll do, I'm going to mention this to you. You'll notice in the scriptures that speak about Adam that the Lord created him to work. I say, fellows, don't be lazy. Please, please, please don't be lazy. God created you to work. And the first job the Lord gave Adam was work for his hands, and that was tending the garden. And you see that here in verse number 15, chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. work for his hands. And this is before the fall. This is before chapter 3 when Adam rebels against God. The Lord gave Adam work for his hands. You may not be skillful with your hands, but God intends for you to work. And then he gave him work for his head, because it says in verse 19, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." One of his jobs on the sixth day of creation was to name all the animals. And we don't know how he classified them. We don't know how he classified, how he named them, whether he named them by classes or named them individually. But that was work for his head. And I'm going to have to tell you that I'm one of those people that finds it harder to do this than to do this. I find handwork fairly easy. Head work is harder. Do any of you guys relate to that? Or do you all say, no, head work's easy? How many guys find head work easier than handwork? Be honest. Thank you. All right. How many find handwork easier than head work? Oh, you doofuses. You are my brethren. But there's another thing that he was to do, and that was he had work for his heart. And you'll notice that where it says here in verse 22, chapter 2, verse 22, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." And immediately Adam starts relating to this helper who was perfectly suitable for him, the help meet for him, his wife. He says in verse 23, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones." So he recognizes that unity. "And flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha, woman, because she was taken out of Ish." And so he is describing this wife God has given him. Let me just say, guys, you want to compliment your wife, don't just talk to her about what she can produce in the kitchen. Talk to her about her nature. Talk to her about who she is to you, how important she is to you. Talk to her about her character. Talk to her about her gentleness, her kindness. Susan absolutely amazes me in the way she treats people. I want to give him a swift kick. Get out of my life. You are a troublemaker. Go away. Leave me alone. But she cuddles them and works with them. And the next thing, they're one of our friends. And I don't understand how she did this. But that's the way they work. And it is because of our gender roles. Men were created to work. And women were created to build and maintain and improve relationships. 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 It's a crazy world when we turn those things upside down. And so the Lord gave Adam these three kinds of work. Work with his hands, work with his head, and work for his heart of relating to his wife, of loving his wife. We will look at this, I think, later. But look at verse 24, because verse 24, let's take a vote. How many of you think that verse 24 gives us Adam's words? Hold your hand up. You think verse 24 gives us Adam's words? What's wrong with you people? All right. How many of you think that verse 24 gives us Adam's words? Well, Matthew 19 tells us these were God's words. He who created them said this. Read it again. In verse 24, these are the Lord's words. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." There is Adam's work for the heart, cleaving to his wife, loving and cherishing and nourishing his wife. This is what the Lord gives us as an assignment. Work for the hands, work for the head, work for the heart. All right, let's talk a little bit further here. We're going all right. We've got a few minutes left. Let's talk this morning about something that we don't have. Adam and Eve they lived in three spiritual states. I'll explain that. They began as innocent. And innocence is different from righteousness. It has no positive standing with God. It has no negative alienation from God. They were just innocent. There was no sin nature there. They hadn't sinned. They hadn't done wrong in God's sight. But then when Adam took of the forbidden fruit, they became fallen. And that's what we know by experience. We know that. And we believe that when the Lord offered an innocent sacrifice to make coats of skins for them, that he established a pattern of the innocent suffering for the guilty, so that we see there in the garden with the Lord doing that work of atonement for them, redemption for them, that they had three conditions. We only have two. We come into this world fallen. And then through conversion by faith to Christ, trusting in his atoning sacrifice for us on the cross, we are redeemed. We don't know anything about this. You never met an innocent person, and neither have I. There aren't any. That all finished. In the garden, when Adam sinned against God, no innocence. You ever meet a soft-headed tree hugger? Well, I don't know any better word to say than that. Do you ever meet a soft-headed tree hugger that says, "My children are innocent"? I think, you don't know your kids, do you? I think about the lady who said to her husband, or said to her pastor, said, "You shouldn't have mentioned a gun in your sermon, going deer hunting in your sermon. Guns are terrible. Guns are wicked. That's an awful thing. How could you own a gun? My little children don't have guns, and I don't give them guns, and they don't play with guns," and all this. And she's telling her pastor all this, reading him the riot act. And her little boy runs into the lounge room with a teddy bear stuck under his arm and a leg sticking out of the teddy bear going, like that. Well, there goes that innocence, doesn't it? Or the little kid, when the mother is telling the pastor, "My kid never sinned. My kid's never done wrong. My kid is innocent." And the kid comes up and kicks her in the shin just at that moment. Well, there isn't any such thing as innocence in our world. There just isn't. It's either fallen or redeemed. And even when we are redeemed, we have this problem of an old nature that remembers what it's like to be fallen. And we struggle. Romans chapter 7, Galatians chapter 5. We struggle with this old nature that argues against the new nature, fights its contrary to the new nature. And so in our homes, we're looking at how the Lord, in creating everything, came to the climax, the apex, the very highest of all, in creating a creature that was unique, in that man, I'm speaking of man and woman, I'm speaking of the race of man, the only creature that is like God. God didn't create angels to be like him. He created man to be like God. Man is a trichotomy, spirit, soul, and body. God is a triunity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Man has an eternal soul. God is himself eternal. And there are other likenesses. I like to talk to people about God being a large sea creator. He's the creator of all that exists. And man is a small sea creator. We take God's created things and make things out of them. So we're small sea creator. But there's a likeness to God in that, that is unique and belongs to man. And so, whereas Adam was innocent and then fallen and then redeemed, we come into this world as fallen creatures in need of redemption. And it's good for us to remember that about our children. I hope those of you with children were saved before they came into the world, and I hope you were praying for them before they came into the world and praying that the Lord would work in their lives to bring them to himself. And if you're single and wanting to get married, I hope you're praying that when God gives you children, that the Lord will work in their hearts and work through you and work through others, that their children may come to faith in Christ and be saved. Because we all come into this world as fallen creatures. I'm thinking that what we need to do, let's stop here. There's a number of things I wanted to tell you, and there's not room to tell you all these things. if we do just this, if I take the sermon, what lessons do we learn out of this? Some of you are very scientific in your thinking, and you know what the second law of thermodynamics is, that in a closed system, everything in a closed system tends to run downhill to destruction. We call it entropy, decay. That's an example would be, say, for instance, in your front yard, if you leave it alone, it will grow weeds and get rough looking and thorns and all the rest. That's the way it works in a fallen world. I wonder, I don't know the answer to this, before sin came into the world, was the second law of thermodynamics in place or at work? I think not. That's a guess. All right, talk to me about your thoughts about that. But since we live in a fallen world, everything we see around us is decaying, except the Lord and His Word and the workings of His Spirit. And so in our homes, it's necessary for us to be always repairing, always rebuilding, always edifying, always making our marriage better, because if we don't, it will deteriorate. That's true in Christian homes. We live in a fallen world. We must do this with our children. We always have to be working with our children. Because if we don't, a child left to himself does what the scripture says in Proverbs? Bringeth his mother to shame. A child left to himself, there's no innocence. There's no improvement without God working in their lives. And so we need to recognize that having a godly marriage, having a godly home, having godly children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren is an everyday job of drawing near to the Lord, helping them draw near to the Lord, encouraging them to draw near to the Lord, set an example for them. It's so vital for us to do that. And so I wrote down in my notes about a sermon, is that the best can still run downhill. You may think that you have the best marriage and family in the world. I warn you, it can run downhill. The best can run downhill. But God does not discard the fallen. Did you notice that He didn't just destroy Adam and Eve when they sinned? But that the Lord redeemed them and made coats of skins for them and spoke to them and worked in their lives. I'm going to suggest to you that when Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice, look in chapter 4 or 5, is it? It's chapter 4 and verse 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But we needed to read verse 3. This is, and in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. That phrase, in process of time, is referring to at the end of a set number of days. I just want to make this suggestion to you, that I suspect a year from the time that Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, and it would have been year after year after year, because now by now Cain and Abel are grown. But at the end of a year, Adam brought a sacrifice and offered it on an altar there at the gates of the garden. Couldn't go in. But a memorial of the sacrifice that God had made for them to have their nakedness covered, a blood sacrifice offered. And when the boys are born, Cain and Abel, they're familiar with dad every year, recognizing, remembering, memorializing the sacrifice that was made for them. Cain offers a faulty sacrifice, a sacrifice that was not acceptable to God. Abel offers the acceptable sacrifice. And so we're training our children. Even training our children, Cain went astray. He's called an apostate in the book of Jude. How sad. God does not discard the fallen. God has a plan for redeeming the fallen. But redemption brings responsibility. So Adam and Eve redeemed with saved people, I believe. I fully expect to see Adam and Eve in heaven, and Abel as well, that they had a responsibility then of training their children. None of you would be so foolish as to say, well, we made our decision to trust in Christ. We'll leave it to our kids to figure it out for themselves. You have a responsibility to train your children, to do your best without arm twisting, without pressure, without putting them under duress, to point your children to the Savior by your example, by your words, by bringing them under the sound of the Word of God. You have this wonderful opportunity and responsibility. And then we need to remember that even though we are saved, we are going to be working with fallen children, with children that have an old nature, a sinful nature. And there are those that really struggle to see how to be saved. Very, very difficult. And then we want to remember, in regard to the sermon, that God's promises are true and valid and powerful to believers. We need to see that in chapter 3 and verse 15. We have the first example of the gospel in the Bible. And I will put enmity, the Lord says to the serpent, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed of the woman is the Lord Jesus. It's a reference to the virgin birth. The seed of the woman is a reference to Christ. And God's promises are true. And, you know, we want to, all of us, keep crying out to God and crying out to God, Lord, save my children. Save my children. Help me to be a good witness to my children. Help me to be a good witness to my grandchildren, to my great-grandchildren. I think I told you that, I did tell you at the start, that how the Lord's blessed us with four children and 20 grandchildren and 12 greats. And some of our greats now are speaking to their parents about salvation. We have a little grandson named Paddy that started talking to his dad and mom. He's coming up 5 years old. Started talking to his dad and mom about being saved. We don't know where he stands yet. He hasn't made a profession of faith. But the very fact that these thoughts are stirring in his heart. We have a little great-granddaughter, James and Abby's oldest is Lydia. Is that right? My wife has a better memory than I do. And she's talking to her mom and dad about being saved. What could be better than to have a lineage of children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren for generations to come that know the Lord, that come seeking the Savior and want to be saved and serve the Lord? Susan and I have the privilege of sitting and listening to some of our grandsons preach now. There are three of them that are preaching, and we have hope for the rest that we love to hear them opening the scriptures and teaching us the Word of God. So those are the things we aim for. So here's some sermons this morning. It's a bit higgledy-pig, isn't it? I told you it'd be informal, but some sermons from the Garden of Eden. Let's pray. Now, Lord, I pray that you will help the hearers this morning to be able to discern those parts of the message that are most helpful and retain them. Help us, Lord, to implement these things, to put to work these things. So much more truth there is in Scripture about Adam and Eve than we can digest in one sitting. But as we read these verses over and over, enlighten us more, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.